John chapter 6, verse 28 and 9. Once again, when you're doing interpretation of your scriptures, you lump everything together on that topic, but you go to the simplest and clearest verse making a statement about the topic you're wanting to understand. And I know I've covered this before, but like Paul said, it's not a burden for me to go over something again and again. It all pays the same, right? John 6, 28 and 29. Then they said unto him, "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God, that ye believe in Him whom He hath sent." That is the most simple statement on salvation in the Scripture. Most uncomplicated. What must we do? You must believe on Him whom He's sent, which is Jesus. Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which is a favorite verse for the other people. Then Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized, one of you in the name of every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sin, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." So they say, you've got to be baptized because Peter stood up and said this. The trump card that wins is Jesus' statement, the most simple, uncomplicated thing he said, believe on him whom he sent. Peter, which is right, says you should repent and, you know, it's trusting Christ, but repent. He adds the baptism. But what is the single most basic, cut it to the bone, what is required to get into heaven? Believe on him whom God has sent. Now, I know I could have picked a simpler verse to say that where it says believe on the name. But anyway, so when you get in these discussions with people, they will say, "Well, you've got to be baptized because Peter is an apostle and he said this." And then we always say, our immediate answer is, "What about the thief on the cross?" Well, now, and if they're quick, they will say this. Well, that is, he died Old Testament. That's when you counter with this. No, he didn't. He lived longer than Jesus, and Jesus died, and that's when New Testament sacrifice was made. Therefore, he was brought under the new covenant. Believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved, or believe in Jesus. And he had, there's a song that says, a moment of grace. That guy got saved in a moment of grace. He said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He trusted Jesus. That's a New Testament thing. Jesus died before the thief on the cross. And then if they say, that's an exception to the rule, you can always counter with, well, the Bible says God doesn't change, and if he can make an exception to the rule, he can make an exception for everybody else. They can't argue with their own logic. But let's go back to something else. Matthew chapter 15, verse 21 and 28. Matthew 15, 21 and 28. I'm picking the Bible up, not because it makes me look more authoritative, but because I don't have to squint so hard. 21 through 28. Then Jesus went hence, departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Cana came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, "Send her away, for she crieth after us." But he answered and saith to them, "I am not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then came she and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to," we know the word there is little dogs or puppies. And she said, "Truth, Lord, yet the little dogs or puppies eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said unto her, "O woman, great is thy faith, be it unto thee even as thou wilt." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. So we have First, let's take a couple of notes. One thing she started off, three things. He went to Tyre and Sidon, which is not in Jewish territory. It's up here. He went into this region up here, which is a Gentile region. She was of the Canaan, or Syrophoenician. She was a Canaan. Canaanite is where she says she comes from. She would have been a Gentile. He goes all the way up there. He meets this Gentile lady. The first thing he does is ignore her. She said, "Lord, thou son of David." He ignores her. She did something there that most people aren't aware of, and it was pointed out a while back to me, is she used the title Son of David. That is a Jewish messianic title. The Jewish people could say, "Lord, Son of David," and have a connection because they are Jewish. She was Gentile. He ignored her because she was trying to insinuate herself into this as, "Look at me, I know the right words to say, I'm playing the Jewish part," and he ignored her. Then he goes on and talks to his disciples, and then she just says, "Lord, have mercy on me." She cuts out the pretense, she goes just straight for the Lord, and at that point, he goes into the, "Well, you know, we're not supposed to, it's not right, I take food away from, give it to the dogs or the puppies," and she says, "But, you know, we get to eat of the crumbs." And he said, "Never have I met someone of such great faith." Question. And then he goes, "Be it unto you what you ask." You know, your daughter's going to be delivered. So, okay. And he says, "You've got faith." Right there, you've got faith. He's in Gentile country talking to a Gentile and says, "You've got faith. Be it unto you as you believe." Therefore, her daughter was delivered. Was baptism required for him to answer her prayer? No. Was there Jewishness required before her prayer was answered? No. Did she have to participate in the sacrifices of the Lamb, the Passovers, or any of the other high and holy feast days of Judaism to make it? No. The only thing that was required was John chapter 6, verse 29, "Believe on Him whom He has sent." She recognized the fact that Jesus had these abilities. She believed, she trusted, and she recognized Him and said, "Lord," and He said, "Unto your faith, as you believe, let it be done to you." There is no requirement that was made of her other than that faith. If we go over to Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 7, verse 1 through 10. Luke 7, 1 through 10. "Now when he had ended all of his sayings in the audience of the people, he entered into Capernaum. And a certain centurion servant, who was dear unto him, was sick and ready to die. And when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. And when they came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and hath built us a synagogue. Then Jesus went with them. When he was now not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou should enter under my roof. Wherefore, neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say in a word, and my servant shall be healed. For I also am a man set under authority, having under me soldiers. I say unto one, Go, and he goeth; unto another, Come, and he cometh; and to my servant, Do this, and he doeth it. Then Jesus heard these words, and marveled at him, and turned him about, and said unto the people that followed him, I say unto you, I have not found so great a faith, no, not in Israel. And they were sent, and returning to the house, found the servant whole that had been sick. Now he did find great faith in the woman over in Syrophoenicia, over in Tyre and Sidon. He found great faith there. Now he finds this other Gentile, and he finds great faith there. We come back again to the same questions. Was water required before he did this miracle for this guy? No. Was the guy Jewish? No. Was the guy going to Jerusalem making all the sacrifices? No. Was he rewarded because he built the synagogue? No. Why did Jesus heal that guy's servant? One reason. Great faith. That man said, I recognize that Jesus is so great, so wonderful, I am not worthy that he should come under my roof. Therefore, humbly, you know, he's not trying to put him off in the sense of, I don't want you around me. It was like, I'm not good enough. You just say the word and it will happen according to what you say. And Jesus, of course, does it. There is no requirement made. And salvation isn't always just about the saving of a soul. It's about salvaging something that is falling apart and making it right. Jesus did for both of these people based solely on one thing. They believed and they trusted in Him as Lord. They believed, they trusted, and He worked a miracle for them. Now, here's the question that never gets asked. Did those two people make it to heaven? What does it take to get saved? Faith, trust in the Lord. They trusted in Him. We never have another scripture where it ever really goes back and says, and the Syrophoenician woman was approached by the apostles and they said, okay, we know that you've had miracles, but now you've got to be baptized because you're not saved until you get under the water. Nor do we have the same with the centurion. They could have, they may not have. I'm not going to assume or add to that. I'm just going to say they were honored. They had faith. And He salvaged their life in the sense of the daughter and the servant. He was there for them because they had faith. Now, a lot of people, and this is where I'm going with this too, we're going to go to Matthew 15. And when I say a lot of people, I'm meaning denominations, ministries, churches, and Christians will nullify the Word of God. Matthew 15, verses 4 through 6. The Pharisees and the scribes was talking to Jesus. I'll start earlier, verse 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do the disciples transgress the traditions of elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But He answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curses his father or mother, let him die. But you say, whoever shall say to his father or his mother, it's a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest have profited by me, and honored not your father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of no effect by your traditions, you hypocrites. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, and then it goes on talking about the hypocrisy of these people. What they were doing is there was a very clear and simple commandment. Honor your father and mother. They were jumping on and said, we think you're supposed to wash your hands before you eat, which is a good idea. But their way of washing hands is different than our way of washing hands. But they were saying everybody has to ceremonially wash their hands. There's certain ways you have to go through it. And he said, you people aren't doing it. You have dishonored our traditions. And he says, your traditions have dishonored our God. You're supposed to be honoring your parents. But what they were doing, I'm sure you guys know, is they were saying, anything that I would have given you, Dad, or you, Mom, that would have benefited you, I'm dedicating that to God. Cut their parents out and said, I no longer have to help you out. If you hated your parents, all you had to say was, everything I would have used to give to you to help you out, I'm giving it over to God. Therefore, I'm no longer responsible to you. And God still loves me because I'm honoring Him with what I would have given you. And honoring Him is much higher than honoring you. And He's saying, God Himself said, honor your parents, and you're refusing to do that. You have nullified the Word of God. And there are denominations and everybody else that are trying to nullify the Word of God by their traditions. And this is a sketchy thing here. baptism for salvation, if that person is trusting in the water over the sacrifice of Christ, they are in a very bad position because they're putting their faith in water and not in the salvation or not in the blood of Christ. There's probably going to be a lot of people who will on that day say, "Lord, Lord, did we not do all this stuff, even miracles?" And He's going to say, "I never knew you." The water is not the work. John 6, once again, said, the water is not the work. It is the believing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Solely faith. Faith alone is what's going to save. So you've got to be very particular what you put your faith in. This same idea of annullifying the Word of God is also brought into other things that's mentioned in the Bible. There are things that's talked about in the Bible, and people say, "Well, that doesn't happen to me, like miracles, therefore it's not right." Now, a miracle, to be a really, really, really true miracle, it's something that goes against the laws of nature. Something, we're talking major miracle here, I'm not just saying healing, which to me is like, wow, he's out, but goes against the laws of nature, like the axe head that floated, like the sun standing still, like the sun going backwards, like the dead people getting raised up by Jesus or the prophet in the Old Testament. Any of that goes against the normal flow of events. That's a major miracle. Can it happen? Yes, we all say, yes, it can happen. But there are people who will try to void the Word of God and say, "Well, it did, but it doesn't ever happen now." And they're doing it just because they say it doesn't happen in our life. It doesn't happen, therefore it can't happen. I guess what I'm saying is we don't want to nullify what God says He can do. Just because something hasn't happened to us doesn't mean it can't happen to other people. And so if something happens to another person, yay, I'm happy for them. If it's of God, yay, I'm happy it happened to them. And I don't discount it because it never happened to me. There are things in the Bible that have never happened to me, and I believe them. There are things in the Bible that has happened to other people, and I don't ever want them to happen to me. Isaiah was sawn asunder. People were crucified. John was boiled in oil. Some people were filleted, etc., etc., etc. Those are biblical things that did happen. I do not want them to happen to me. I'm not saying it couldn't. It might. God have mercy on me if it does and gets me through. Better yet, rapture me out before it happens. But in the same way, just because something hasn't happened to me does not nullify that God has the capabilities. God is sovereign. There's so many people today that have that form of godliness, but they're denying the power thereof, just like salvation. The power of God to save is in the sacrifice, the blood of Christ. What He did, that is the power of God to salvation. And they nullify it by saying, "Well, I don't know about that, but we can baptize them, and that's something I can see. Therefore, we know that it happened because they got wet." And they're nullifying, or they could be nullifying, the power of God of salvation in the Word, in Jesus alone, trusting in Him alone. They nullify that if they convince that person to trust in the water instead of in Jesus Christ. And that's where I'm going with that idea is, I don't want to eliminate or to limit the power of God because there are people who say, "I got saved and I never felt a thing." You know what? I got saved. I never felt a thing that night. When I got saved. I had this guy who I was talking about earlier. He said, "Oh, we had somebody and I really know they were saved." And I said, "How do you know?" "Well, the girl came forward and she cried her eyes out." And I said, "Show me in the Bible where it says crying your eyes out will get you saved." And he goes, "No, you can tell it's heartfelt." And I said, "No, you can tell the person cried their eyes out. You can tell that they felt bad about it, but you can't tell that they trusted in Christ unless they trusted in Christ." And that's where what I'm getting at is the power of salvation is in the blood. It's not in the things that happen around. It is solely in trusting the blood, whether you feel it, whether you cry, whether you don't do anything. The power of God to do anything is not in our feeling. It's in the faith. He did it, and we trust Him to accomplish in our life. Let's pray.